Good morning. Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, please? 1 Corinthians 6. This is a message that I don't really want to give to my friends, to my brothers and sisters, and you don't want to receive. It's a warning to people in the church who are not living in God's ways, and it is a strong warning. But it is one of the things the Bible does regularly, and it needs to happen in all churches. To my knowledge, no one here needs this now, and that's why it's a good time to say these things. In different places, the Bible names the things we will not do because we are God's people. And often in these lists, the Bible also tells us the consequences of sinning in these ways. God's people need this. Together, as a congregation, we need to name the sins that we have decided to avoid. That does not mean we never do these things. All of us will be strongly pulled by some of these, and sometimes we stumble and fall. Still, though, it is good for the congregation together to name the things the Lord calls us to flee. I think that's what it means when it says we should expose the works of darkness. So Paul has several sin lists, like the ones I'm talking about, but three of them stand out because they share a warning that's unusual for Paul. The people who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These three lists share that warning. And these three sin lists are all given to churches about people in the church. People in Paul's churches needed to hear these warnings and look to themselves. So I'm going to begin by reading the three lists. There's one in 1 Corinthians 6, one in Galatians 5, and one in Ephesians 5. And as I read, be ready to say to yourself, I could go down that path. I've got trouble on that path. So something here will make us all uncomfortable. Warning number one begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor soft ones, nor male bedders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Just before these lines in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul blasted them for swindling and cheating each other and then taking each other to the world's court. So thieves and greedy and swindlers would be front and center in this list. Warning 2 begins in Galatians 5:19. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The problem in Galatia was that those believers were biting and devouring each other. They were conceited, they were provoking and envying one another. Paul names those very things in Galatians 5. So this list leans toward relationship problems: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, factions, and so on. And right after this list, then Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. So the Spirit corrects this congregational disaster. The fruits of the Spirit are mostly relationship habits, the flavor of life together in the congregation, the flavor that the Spirit produces, opposite of the conflict that the flesh produces. Warning 3 begins in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For of this you can be sure, no sexually immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So the context in Ephesians does not draw attention to any of the particular sins. The emphasis here is more on not being deceived with empty words, or on taking the warning to mean what it actually says. What sets these three lists apart is this distinct inherit the kingdom of God language. Eternal life is at stake here. People who do these things will not enter into eternal life. So that raises questions we don't need to answer right now. We will let it stand just the way God has said it. The people who do these things will not inherit, who make a practice of these things, this is their regular habit of life, will not enter into eternal life. These warnings are all to churches. In each case, Paul wants the people in the church to be careful. He's not talking about those outside the church. He's making sure no one inside the church is living as if they were outside the church. And in Corinth and Galatia, it was getting very close for some. Everyone should be beware. There are things in these lists that make me nervous. I assume just about everybody is a little uncomfortable by something listed here. This is not Paul being harsh or judgmental. This is God the Father warning his children not to play near the freeway. Don't play near the cliff. Don't play near that raging river. For your own good, get out of there. Flee. I have used maps in backcountry camping trips, hiking or canoeing trips. A good map points out the dangerous spots and tells you how to be careful in those places. God is mapping out the spiritual world for us because he loves us. And these warnings are one of the ways that he keeps us on the right path. Churches won't believe it, and that's an old problem. Every list tells us that Paul had trouble getting his own churches to believe him. To Corinth, he writes that they will not inherit the kingdom, and then he says, don't be deceived, and then at the end, Paul writes it all out again. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. In the Galatians list, Paul writes, I warn you, as I did before. This is Paul's first letter to these people, which means that his first warning was part of the gospel preaching when he was there. He warned his new Galatian converts this way when he first led them to Christ, and now he repeats it in writing. And Ephesians 5 is the most emphatic about this. He begins with, of this you can be sure. And then after seeing that such people will not inherit the kingdom, he still adds, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Do not be partners with them. So do you understand that 2,000 years ago, Paul had trouble persuading churches that these warnings were real? These people were not sure they were being deceived with empty words. To two of these churches, he says, don't be deceived. And back then, people in the church were telling them that these warnings were not true. It's not really like that. People don't believe these now either, but that's not new. And what do you think will happen to individuals when they stand before God at the end, when they have lived in these ways because the leaders said it was okay? And what will God say to those leaders? Listen, my brothers and sisters, let's not be partners with that. It's a warning, though, it's not a condemnation. In Corinth and Galatia, people in the church were clearly doing these things. And Paul warned them openly, but he did not tell them they were lost. He told them where their behavior leads, and he left it at that. So struggling with sin is common. It is all often part of Christian life. It is discouraging. That's not what these warnings are about. We get in trouble when we no longer flee from sin, We give ourselves permission to make this a regular part of our lives. That is a scary place to be. So keep fighting the fight. Who talks about inheriting the kingdom of God? Paul does not typically talk about salvation that way. In the New Testament, who uses language like that? And the answer is, Jesus does. This is how Jesus spoke about salvation. Jesus has lists of sin very much like this, has a list of sins very much like this in Mark 7. He does not use inheriting the kingdom language in Mark 7, but the list begins with sexual immorality, just like all of Paul's lists, and it has quite a few of the same words. The followers of Jesus have probably learned from Jesus himself to warn believers in this way, and these early disciples, the 11 or maybe others, passed that on to Paul. So inheriting the kingdom makes it sound like these warnings began with Jesus himself. So Paul passes this on because it's what Jesus taught his followers and what Jesus once said to all his followers. Four sins, it seems to me, are particularly worth noting in these lists. One, sexual immorality. This is the opener to every list. It's probably not the worst sin, but it's the starting point. It has always been important to God that we live out our sexuality in his ways. God made us with lively sexual desires. That is good, and he's glad he made us like that. And God also gave us clear guidelines about what we will do with this, and his ways are also very good. Of course, we will have all kinds of pulls and temptations in the wrong directions. That's assumed. Sexual immorality is not about what attracts us or how often it attracts us. It's about how we behave. So sexual intimacy belongs in lifelong man-woman marriage. That's how we live out God's image and likeness. And by living in God's ways, we imitate God's faithfulness to his people, including God's own long wait for his own wedding. Two. Male bedders in 1 Corinthians. Male bedders is a literal translation, someone who takes males to bed. It's one kind of sexual immorality, as is adultery. It's talking about gay male relationships. This is not a worse sin, but I mention it because it's controversial in the church, and the word is controversial. So Paul uses male bedder here and in 1 Timothy 1. And it never occurs in any Greek writing at all before Paul. Paul invents a new word here in 1 Corinthians. Later Christian writing used this word to mean a homosexual, but some want to say that since it is new here in Paul, and we don't know what it means when Paul uses it, and that does not work. The Jews had a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but the Jews had a Greek translation, since many Jews in New Testament times spoke Greek, but not Hebrew. So we went through the sexual rules of Leviticus 18 about incest and other sins. So in Hebrew, the line about same-sex relations says, "You will not lie with a male as with a woman." The Greek translation of that verse said, "You will not sleep with a male as in the bed of a woman." So the word male here instead of man is unusual, but the Hebrew Old Testament does that, and the Greek Old Testament follows that. When we say two people are sleeping together, what we really mean is what they do when they don't sleep, right? We actually don't care about the sleeping. We mean that these two people have sexual relations with each other. The Greek Old Testament is doing something like that with Leviticus. You will not sleep with a male as in the bed of a woman. So when Paul writes about male bedders, a word not used before, it's pretty clear that he's pulling this out of Leviticus 18 in his Greek Old Testament. Most of the New Testament writers use the Greek Old Testament. Paul certainly does. He quoted it at the end of the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians. So I apologize for a technical discussion that most of you don't care about. Much ink has been spilled about that word, and I needed to say a bit. So it's Paul's shorthand for Leviticus 18:22. So, and all the way through Leviticus 18, Moses assumes sexual relations between consenting adults. That's what we're talking about here. Three, troublemakers. People who cause conflict. We're talking here about people in the church who are noted for poor relationships. They injure others. They are regularly angry at someone, and others are regularly upset with them. We're all in conflict with others sometimes, but we mean those with an ongoing list of people where there is tension and difficulty. A variation of this is a person who causes divisions. People in the church are getting along fine, and then they're not getting along, and the problem regularly goes back to the same person. Both in Corinth and in Galatia, Paul warned them about not inheriting the kingdom specifically because of the unloving way church people kept treating each other. They thought some so-called principle gave the troublemakers the right to be rude and obnoxious to other believers. We may not repeatedly ignore the new command to love each other as Christ loved us. We may not repeatedly ignore that. Consider a few of the Lord's Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who make peace with their enemies. And the fruit of the Spirit reads like this too. Make no mistake, this kind of troublemaker will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the fourth sin I want to mention is greed. Two of these lists mention greed. Galatians does not, but Galatians does mention envy. Our Lord's list in Mark 7 includes greed. And there are two more reasons to give greed special mention. One is that in the last part of 1 Corinthians 5, the chapter before our list, twice Paul mentions greed right beside sexual immorality as a reason not to have fellowship with so-called believers. Consistently pursuing more is as good a reason to put a person out of the church as sexual promiscuity. Why? Because such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Period. The other reason to give greed special mention is that it's the only sin outside of actual idol worship that the New Testament calls idolatry. The Ephesians 5 list tells us that a greedy person is an idolater. And Paul writes the same thing in Colossians 3. Greed is idolatry. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon, which is pretty close to calling greed idolatry. This one scares the daylights out of me because our whole economy is built on you and me wanting the one more thing that I don't have yet. The answer to greed is contentment. A good income is not a problem to God at all. Enjoy what you have, share what you have, and give God thanks. Okay? Enjoy it, share it, thank God. That's just right. Paul talks to prosperous believers like this at the end of 1 Timothy 6. Check it out. The problem is not always wanting more. Wanting is temptation. There is no end of temptation. The problem is pursuing more. The plans and choices of greedy people show that they are always after more. That way of living violently opposes the Spirit's life in us. The greedy will not inherit the kingdom. Is this salvation by works and not grace? It might sound like that. One of these lists is in Galatians and one in Ephesians, and both letters teach clearly that we are saved by God's grace and not by the works of Moses' law. But listen, the grace that saves us also changes us. Faith always includes repentance, the choice to live in God's ways. Without repentance, it never was faith. Grace changes us, not always quickly, And sometimes God's children, children of the kingdom, need stern warnings like this to shape up. I've been confronted about my sin. It's not fun. But it was God saying to me, you're too near the freeway. You're too near the cliff. Get out of there. So there's much room in the kingdom to struggle with sin. But let's not carry on because it's not really sin or because I can just get forgiven. These lists are made to warn, to frighten wayward believers. These lists are a kindness, actually, to leaders. These lists tell me when to get worried about something and when to relax. Don't divide the church or clobber it over things that don't appear on lists like this. On the other hand, people who are greedy, people who cause divisions and conflict, people who are sexually immoral, these are things leaders shall guard against. I have preached this sermon at least twice before, the first time nearly 20 years ago. I preached this when, to my knowledge, none of this is happening. Unless there is some big dark thing going on here that I have not heard about, none of you should be worried. If I thought someone was in this danger, I would come to you privately. In these scriptures, God maps out one part of the spiritual world in which we live. He warns us about dangerous places because he loves us. He's working to keep us on the right path because he loves us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we don't enjoy reading scriptures like this. On the other hand, it's clear that you think we need this once in a while. May none of us believe the accuser's lies. We know he would like to trouble good people with this and cause fear that is not from you. There is already too much of that, O God. Don't let this make it worse. And finally, O God, Peter said that Christ came to bless each of us by turning us from our evil ways. If we have evil ways, may Christ bless each of us by turning our hearts back to you. That would be a great kindness. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May God himself, the God of peace, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.